they warm them up with love. When tempers are hot, they cool them down with peace beyond understanding. So the question is, which one are you? Are you reactive or proactive? Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? The Bible says, don't conform to the patterns of this world. In other words, don't be changed by your environment. Instead, be changed by God's transforming power. Then, like a supernatural thermostat, you won't just change the room, you'll change the world.
Wow, what a good illustration. So, what kind of person are you? Thermometer or thermostat? Are you just reacting to the environment that you live in? Or are you changing the environment you're living in? Well, today we are looking at this, well, large topic of how to live as a Christ follower in this world. And in fact, in a non-Christian environment. It is the life that you and I live from day to day outside of these church walls or outside of our Christian community. And the question is, how do you live your life in this non-Christian culture? Christians had to figure that out over the centuries, how to adjust and how to adapt and how to work within all kinds of different cultural and political environments. Actually, they still do. We still do. We still have to try to find out how to live in a world like ours, where we face a pandemic, where we have to respond to government restrictions. And then sometimes we come back to arguments like what is biblical and what is non-biblical. And I'm not sure that this is always the most helpful approach. It is obvious that Christians have come to different conclusions and different ways of responding to the different situations they find themselves in. Let's remember that Peter writes to a small church or small churches that were spread out in northern and central what would now to be known as Turkey, of Christians, of house churches, who just became followers of Jesus Christ and were subsequently changing their way of life. They were focusing now on imitating Jesus and following Jesus instead of the culture that was shaping them before. And their change of life caused suspicion among those who knew them, their friends, their family, their neighbors, their customers. And those suspicions led, obviously, as we read this Bible or this letter, to harassment, to mockery, even to a form of persecution. So the question was then actual and was relevant then as it is now. So how do you live in this kind of world? How are you living as a Christ follower in this kind of oppressive world as it did then? And in our world, how we live in our world? Just as a thought that popped in my mind this morning, I actually had this interesting encounter when the wall came down in Germany. As many of you know, I grew up in Germany, and I actually witnessed the wall coming down. And I know it's years ago, and some of you may just know this from history books. So the wall came down between communist Eastern Germany and the Western Germany. And I met, over the course of time there, a pastor, actually several pastors, but one particular, a pastor who was a Lutheran pastor in Eastern Germany, and I had a long conversation with him about how to live as a Christian in a communist environment. And I noticed how entirely different it was than living in a Western Germany world, where we grew up, where we had freedom to assemble, where we could come together as often as we wanted, where we had buildings, whereas at the Eastern Germany, they had to more or less gather in hiding, secretively, although officially they were allowed to gather. But it was an entirely different way of viewing government, of viewing freedom, and of viewing Christianity. So we are dealing with a topic that is not new. And I fear that sometimes we think like, oh, this is a new thing. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to live with a pandemic and are not really well acquainted with history. Jesus made very clear in his talk that he had with people that the kingdom of God is not a political entity, but it manifests itself and is growing and expanding within the structures and political powers of this world. And it has done so for over 2,000 years while surviving many attempts to destroy it. To the religious leaders of his time who came to him and wondered after he did a miracle and displayed the kingdom of God and wondered, now what is it about this kingdom of God? Jesus answered the following in Luke 17. It says, now at the point the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming. So he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is in your midst, or it is among you, or within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It is not a political entity that you look for with big signs as it comes and marches in. Actually, the beauty of the kingdom of God is that it thrives, that it grows, that it expands in any kind of political environment. Early Christian followers, as I've mentioned before, had to figure that out. And some texts in the New Testament give insight into how they try to solve that question and how they try to answer that question. There is the typical text of Romans 13. You know, when Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome how to live under their government, which at this point was Caesar or Nero, in other words. Or here's our text today that we will just read in a very short moment. But as I said, a brief glance into church history gives us an idea that we are by far not entering new territory at all. Christians all the time, over every kind of different century, have tried to understand how to live as a Christian in my political and social ecological environment. And there is no silver bullet. There is actually also probably not a right and wrong, at least not that easy as we sometimes think it is. There's, for example, Augustine. I don't know, some of you may know a little bit about church history, but Augustine is a big guy in church history. He did a lot and wrote a lot and thought a lot about certain things that pertain our Christian life. And in fact, he even influenced hundreds of years of Bible interpretation. But there was one pamphlet that he wrote that is The City of God. It was a response against the accusation that were thrown against Christians that they were at fault for the fall of Rome in 410. Augustine argues that the history of the world is a result of the universal warfare between God and the devil. God reigns in this world with and through the, and now you have to understand, Catholic Church, but at that time he did not have that in mind, what we know as Catholic Church. Catholic Church is more like the universal church, the church as what Catholic actually means. So, and he called that the city of God. So he reigns, this God reigns through the church by providence, meaning by divine intervention, and he opposed by using all means necessary those governments and ideologies that are against the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of, or the city of, the world. And as I said, his thinking influenced hundreds, thousands of years of Bible interpretation. Especially the book of Revelation is heavily influenced with this worldview. It was then hundreds of years later that Martin Luther expanded on this view with his teaching of the two kingdoms. Where he says God rules everything that happens through the use of two kingdoms, the kingdom of law or of man or of Adam, and the kingdom of grace. And the kingdom of law or of man is using reason and free will, and it can be completely know and perform all what he would call outward righteousness. So they don't need the Holy Spirit, they don't need the Bible. And he said they are totally well, functioning well to keep this world world, the chaos of this world controlled. The spiritual kingdom, however, is made up out of true Christians, and they do not use the sword, which is very important if you know Luther and his world, why he says that. Luther says that the temporal kingdom has no authority in matters pertaining the spiritual kingdom. And we have to know that the background was that the Catholic Church at the time was actually a political factor. It determined the political landscape in Germany, and not just Germany, but in the whole, what they would call the Holy Roman Empire of the Catholic Church. But Luther states they have no right to talk into church matters. His idea is also the background for what we know now as the separation of government and state in the United States. It was James Madison who, in his first amendment when he was crafting it, relying on Luther's view of separation of government and state. However, it was Luther's contemporary, Thomas Münzer, who thought Luther was not going far enough. He insisted that they should take matters into their own hands and instigated and supported a revolt of peasants to gain economic and religious freedom. It led to the peasant wars in those days, while Luther was strong opposing this approach to gain freedom by using power. Again, he said the kingdom of God doesn't use the sword. Munzer thought, no, they need to use the sword. So they came to different conclusions with different results. Hundreds and thousands of people were killed under Munzer's revolts. Another contemporary of Luther was Calvin. Calvin, on the other hand, tried to use the ideas of Luther and expanded them a little bit and tried to create a form of church government in Geneva, where they lived together, or they tried to govern a whole city with the law of God, without the kingdom of the law, the kingdom of man. Well, enough to be said, it failed. And then you can go on through church history, how people try to understand this intricate relationship between government and kingdom of God, and how to live this out. Not too long ago, I read the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he is a well-known theologian and celebrated even as a martyr. However, if you read his life and read about his life, you know that his martyrdom is maybe not that ideal martyrdom that we often think it is. He was living, as we know, under Hitler, and he had a very strong view about how the church, they called it in those days the confessing church, should stand up and rise up and have a voice against Hitler and his approach to submit the entire German culture and even Europe in those days under his rulership. Bonhoeffer wrestled with that. He tried to understand, how can I mobilize the church, and as the church was, and how can I even protect the church? One of the ways how he decided then to do that is to join the Secret Service, which was very controversial because he did not believe in the Hitler regime, but he joined them. But he thought, I could guarantee more freedom to the church that I serve, as I know and have first hand knowledge of what goes on. But it also led him to become part of a plot to kill Hitler, which landed him eventually in prison. And his thought was, why not just kill one instead of thousands who are killed through the regime? And if you read Bonhoeffer, he wrestled with that and never found real peace with his own decisions, whether this was right or wrong. So you can go through church history and through our world history and see how we try to find our way. How can we, as Christians, live in a culture? And so this question is not new, even on this day to day. And it's obvious that Christ followers throughout the centuries have found different ways and different answers to those questions. Now, let's turn to the text that we are considering this morning. And you will find out very quickly why we are talking about this, because this text talks very clearly about being a Christ follower in a non-Christian environment. It is 1 Peter 2, verse 11 to 17. It says here, "My beloved ones, I beg you, strangers and residents, aliens as you are, to hold back from the fleshly desires that wage war against your true lives. Keep up good conduct among the pagans, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will observe your good deeds and praise God on the day of his royal arrival. Be subject to every human institution for the sake of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish evildoers and praise those who do good. This, you see, is God's will. He wants you to behave well and so to silence foolish and ignorant people. Live as free people, though don't use your freedom as a veil to hide evil. But as slaves of God, do honor all people, love the family, reverence God, honor the emperor." Wow, that's the text. And that's where Peter is trying to help those early Christians to understand how we live in this world. And don't forget, it was a world under Nero. And Nero was probably one of the most interesting Caesars in the lineup of Caesars that lived. So I found a quote from N.T. Wright. He said this. He said, "Once you have understood who you really are within God's great world-changing purposes, it is vital that you learn to live appropriately." Again, once you understood who you really are within God's great and world-changing purposes, it is vital that you learn to live appropriately. Pastor Sid pointed out last week who we are and asked this question, who are we? And answered the question as given to the text that was before this, that we are followers of Christ that belong to his kingdom. To the danger of taking little texts and snippets of texts out and talk about them so that we forget the larger context. And this one that we are looking at today is a direct consequence of what Pastor Sid was talking about last week, that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, that we are the new temple that God is building in this world where heaven and earth is meeting. And that's the kingdom of God. That is where people of God do his will. And a little phrase out of the text today shall help us to draw out some thoughts from this text. And it's this little phrase, "for the sake of the Lord," is in verse 13. Or, "for God's sake." How often do we use this? "For God's sake," but not in the way that this text is using it. But let me take this one and say, "for God's sake," because it is really a description of the major change that happened in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Because the major shift in somebody who becomes a follower of Jesus Christ is that he does not live for himself anymore, or for anyone else for that purpose, but that he lives for God. So for God's sake, that's what Peter says here in this text, "for God's sake, be now subject to or submit to the government." It is the big difference between somebody who follows Jesus and who doesn't follow Jesus. It is also the big difference between those who just verbally claim to be Christians and those who truly are. Because there is a life that follows that. Paul wrote once to the Roman Christians in Romans 14. He says, "For no one lives for himself, no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's." And he writes again in a context of a different opinion in a church as to how to live out the Christian life. And he distinguished between those who are strong in faith and who are weak in faith. And he says, no one lives for himself. So we need to understand this. You are not living for yourself anymore. It's not about your rights, your freedom, your wishes, your desires, your dreams, your hopes. It's about God. So let's take this as a clue for this text and what Peter tries to tell us how we live in a pagan world for God's sake. First, for God's sake, show self-control. self-awareness. For God's sake, show self-awareness. I mean, that is often lacking, isn't it? When we look at some people and think like, wow, they should have some self-awareness who they are and what they just said. Good to have some self-awareness, but it's also good to have the feedback of the people that you live with so to grow self-awareness. But in our text, he says something about what we should be aware of as followers of Jesus Christ. And he calls us exiles, foreigners. We're exiles and foreigners in this world. So he tells us, in other words, be aware of that. Be aware how you fit in this context of this world. You are an exile. You are a foreigner. Well, this understanding was very familiar to the Jews in those days because they learned to live as exiles for hundreds and even not thousands of years because they used to be a nation. They used to be having a government, a king. And then when they were deported after the Babylonian capture, of when the Babylonians came and conquered them, they were never, ever be a full nation that were independently functioning. They were always under oppression of some other government. And they had to readjust and had to learn what it means now to live under other governments. And that's actually the theme of living as an exile, living as a foreigner. And now they are the royal priesthood, God's temple, where God meets heaven, where heaven and earth meets, in a different world, in the Roman Empire at this time. So this transition from theocracy to the kingdom of God, the church always now had to learn how to function, as I said before. I don't know whether you have ever had the experience of living as a foreigner in a country. I did. I actually changed twice countries. I was born in Germany, but I lived in the States and I lived in Canada. And I learned a lot by just living as a foreigner in a different country. Although they're all countries of the Western world, but I learned that there is a huge difference between living in the States and living in Canada. When I was in Germany, I didn't see that difference. I thought, it's all the same, it's North America. Oh, did I get taught differently, especially through my wife, who is Canadian. So that there is a big difference between somebody who is U.S. citizen and one who is Canadian. So, and you live also that you, and you notice also that you are not in this world and you are not in this country. You are not born in this country. There are certain things I have not grown up with, certain movies I have not seen, certain TV shows I didn't grow up with, certain sports I never practiced because I never grew up with them. So you live as a foreigner in a different country. And maybe you have the same experience right now that you are an immigrant or a new citizen in this country and coming from a different country before. So, and this is the idea of the text, that we live in a different environment where we have our home but not really are fitting in. And that's what Peter says. We need to be aware of this, that we are living in this world but yet not are of this world. This is not really our final home. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ and to his kingdom. I am living here on earth, yes. I'm living as a citizen of Canada, yes. I honor the laws of this country. I function under the laws of this country. But at the same time, I also belong to the kingdom of God. And I am an ambassador. I'm a representative of this kingdom of God in this world. I represent the values of my king and reflect them in all I do and in all I say. Now that leads me to the second thought. For God's sake, do not just show self-awareness, but practice self-discipline. For God's sake, practice self-discipline. Well, that's an interesting thought. And that struck me too when I was dealing with this text. In other words, Peter says good citizenship starts with caring for my own character first. God doesn't do that for me. And that I just become a follower of Jesus Christ is not enough. I have to practice self-discipline. In this text, Peter refers to the battle that we experience between two masters, the spirit and the flesh. You know, it says in verse 12, to hold back from the flesh, or that we are supposed to hold back from the fleshly desires that wage war against your true lives. See here, this is a typical biblical theme, you know, that when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we live in the struggle of my former self and the things that I've gotten used to that I grew up with, who still are pretty powerful in my life, and a new master, if you will, a new one who is now calling the shots. And there is often a battle going on because I am that what the new master wants of me is not what I want for myself. And I often have to then struggle, and I struggle that within myself to do what my new master tells me. That also means that we live by and large in a society that does not promote the values of my new master, which is God and Jesus. In fact, the world that we live in calls us to indulge. You're worth it. Just do it. You've earned it. Do whatever you want. Follow your desires. You have all the right to do so. And it offers all opportunity to do so, to just to live it out and indulge whatever I want. Everything is at my fingertip, whatever I want to. On my internet, wherever I want to do, whatever I want to live out, it is there. But there's a change. I have not submitted my life to Jesus Christ. And now He is setting my agenda. He is the one who speaks into my life, and I'm learning how to live a life that is shaped by Jesus. That's the new life. Peter is making this point in the previous paragraph that, as I said, Pastor Sid already highlighted. So get rid of all evil and deceit and hypocrisy and evil and slander. He says already, there's the stuff that you were normally doing. And he said, get rid of it. That has no place in your new behavior. Or in verse 13, therefore, get your minds ready for action, being fully sober. Like obedient children, do not comply with the evil urges you used to follow in your ignorance. But like the Holy One has called you, become holy yourselves in all your conduct. You see, that's the challenge to those who follow Jesus Christ. Be the true self. It's in one of those movies where it says, just be you. Yeah, that's exactly what we're called to do. Be you, a new follower of Jesus Christ. And that takes self-discipline. That's not coming automatically with a package. We are now living in this process of becoming more like Jesus and learning to become more like Him. We were not born that way. We are now in one of this new ownership and live up to the things that God has put before and He showed us in Jesus Christ. So here's the message that Peter gives us. Before I start changing the world, start changing yourself. And I find this is so important because you find so many shipwrecks, you know, of those Christians that have fallen morally or another way and have not really, and lost with that also their authority to speak into this world. It's unfortunate that it happens. And I know we are not judges of those, and it's far from me to do so. Because we all are in danger of falling, if you will, of falling back into old practices and old desires. And the life to become more like Jesus is not always a walk in the park. It is a challenge. But Peter says, start with yourself. Before you just get active and change the world for Jesus, change yourself. And that's harder than changing the world. Do you believe me? Start trying it. It's harder to change than to work on yourself. Robert Moore McCain is one of the old famous pastors who lived several centuries ago. But he wrote something very interesting, a sentence that I never forgot. I read it when I was in Bible school. The best I can do for my church is to work on my own holiness. Wow. The best that I can do for my own church is working on my own holiness. And I would say the best you can do for the world that you live around, that in which you live, is to work on your own holiness. Because that will change the world, because you are changed. And therefore the world will change around you. Remember thermostat versus thermometer? The thermostat is one who is changed and who changes the world around him. So this is the one way of how we give evidence that the kingdom of God is real and is working in us. Now, thirdly, for God's sake, be a good citizen. So once we have that down, we know who we are, we work on ourselves, then the challenge to us is be a good citizen. See, I grew up in a church environment where that probably would not have been emphasized that much, because my message that I received as an early Christian is, you are, the world is evil. So you stay within the Christian circles, that is safe, be in the church, be involved in the church, live in the church, do whatever you want to do in the church, but don't go out there. It's dangerous territory. And, you know, I don't want to be judgmental about that. It has its point, but I think also it did a lot of damage. Because God wants us in this world, right in the world and where you and I live, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and not just among Christians, you know, as if the salt and the salt shaker, you know. No, God wants salt to be out in this world and be a good citizen. He wants you to be out in this world and build the kingdom where you are, because that's the only way how people can be attracted to the kingdom. They don't come to the walls of the church. They see you where you are and they ask questions. So here it's the first thing, be a good citizen. So what does it mean? A couple of things that Peter gives us in this text, what it means. First of all, it means submit to authorities. Submit to authorities. Not just the emperor. And the emperor, as we mentioned before, was Nero. But also he points out, not just submit to Nero, but also to those local representatives of the government, which Nero or whatever government has put in place. Submit to them. It was interesting to me that Peter says that in spite of the fact that Christians in his day suffered harassment and persecution, maybe even from local governments, that he said submit to them. Instead saying today, as we stand up for your rights, you know, fight for your rights, be bold and stand against them. And please don't get me wrong. I'm all for it, that we stand up for what we're given as rights. But again, they are given to us. They are not things that we just can claim because we deserve that. But here he says, submit to government. So Peter urges his Christ followers to acknowledge that government is there for a purpose and that God actually wants it. It says in verse 15, this is God's will. Paul makes the same point in Romans 13. He says, this is God's will. This is how God decided to run and govern this world. It is the human authority. And yes, human authority is frequently abused. Yes, absolutely. They are not saints who are governing, and we know that in our own governments and anywhere in the world. But it goes without saying that authority is how God brings order to chaos. And the apostles did not call for revolution, but for honorable life, with the idea that this may be more productive in those days as just start a revolution. So it includes that recognizing to this day that God's way of governing this province, this city, this country, is by those who are elected to use this authority as government. Are you recognizing that, in spite of the fact that you might not agree with everything, and in spite of even the fact that power might not be used always the right way? Secondly, he says a good citizen also means silence the foolish. He says he wants you to behave well, and so to silence foolish and ignorant people. He knew very well that Christians were accused of all kinds of stuff. For example, one of the things in those early days that they were accused of is cannibalism. You know, they were talking very vividly about eating the body of Jesus Christ when they had communion and drinking his blood. And Jesus refers to that in John 6 when you read this. And they talked about this, though they, non-Christians, threw them, oh, they're cannibals, it's just cultish, it's just gross what they're doing there. No, Peter says, live wisely with all these accusations, so that you silence the foolish and ignorant people. So instead of talking the talk, walk the walk. Instead of having big speeches and do this all kinds of talking, live above reproach. Remember what we said before? Take care of your own life. Discipline your life. Live as somebody who truly loves the neighbor as yourself. How much damage have misbehaved Christians done to the reputation of the kingdom of God? Are you a good influence to the people around you? You do not live for yourself anymore. Remember, you live for the kingdom of God. And I would always say, study the life of Christ. Study the life of Christ, and you will get all the clues that you need. And thirdly, use freedom responsibly. Peter says, live as free people, though do not use your freedom as a veil to hide evil, but as slaves of God. Peter doesn't talk about political freedom here. He talks about our own personal freedom, that Christ has set us free to live within his kingdom, to live, to have freedom from the slavery to ourselves and from sin. He has adopted us unconditionally. And see, alone that thought can lead to all kinds of consequences. If I think, well, unconditionally, then I can do whatever I want, you know, and God has accepted me. Well, that's an interesting thought. That's actually a very daring thought, and it is actually true. But now Peter challenges us now live responsibly with your freedom. It's like if you would take somebody who you send them to school, your kids, you send them to school, and the first day they enter the school, they get their graduation papers. Wouldn't that be something? But that's how it is. They get their graduation papers. But there would come this admonition, now live responsibly. Now you'll learn and go to school, if you learn that, not to earn my graduation papers. I go to school because I want to. I want to learn more and more about what is there to learn and to expand my horizon. See, and that's what freedom is all about. I live in freedom. God has accepted me freely. I don't have to do anything to earn his love. Now I live this kind of way to honor him. And that applies especially in the text that it's coming when it comes to slaves and women in their society who then had to figure that out. So what does that mean? That there is no slave or free in the kingdom of God. Do I now live to promote this and revolutionize the world? Or do I have to live wisely and live within the confines of my government and find out how can I live this out, my freedom in Christ? The kingdom of God is pure grace. How are you living within this grace? Freedom needs boundaries. And my boundary is that I live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I live for God's sake. Lastly, be a good citizen. Show honor, reverence, and respect. Christians are to respect all people. They are people of respect. Listen, Christians are people of respect and not judgment. We are not sitting in judgment to any government and any official. You and I are not. They will stand and fall before God. This is how God has ordained it. But how much is that part of our table talk? Respect, however, does not mean condone or collude. Christians over 2,000 years of century have proven that. But we see in every person someone who is loved and valued by our Father in heaven. Who my Father values, I as a child will value as well. So that means that I speak, that will influence how I speak and talk about people. That will influence how I think about those around me. And I have to work on my thinking, but you know how it starts? It starts about how I see myself. If you ever start truly understand that I am a child that is eternally loved and given everything I have by grace, not by earning, then what about all those who live that live with me? They also are there by grace. I'm not better. God didn't pick me because I was smarter and more beautiful and better and more successful. No, God picked me because I need pity. And he gave me grace. And so is any other person. And friends, that is something that we need to learn. That I need to learn. Respect, honor, reverence is something I need to learn. I need to deliberately put this on my mind when I talk and meet people, whoever they are and however they even treat me. And it starts very practically how the Bible actually lines it out. We don't have time this morning to go any further into that. But it starts by praying for people, praying for government, praying for those who are in leadership, and they make at this time very far-reaching decisions. Decisions that we may not always agree with. But I always say, have you ever been in their shoes? Have you ever led a large company? Have you ever led in any kind of way where thousands of people were dependent on your decision? Have you ever done that? If not, I wouldn't be so loud with my opinion, but be more cautious, because there is way more involved. So start praying for those who are in government. Let them find that they visit them. In our last conversation that we had on our phone conference call with over 800 faith leaders in this country, it was suggested, one of the pastors suggested, can we not start with a day of prayer? And both Premier Kenny and Dr. Henshaw, both were very receptive of that, although government restrictions and laws had to be looked at. But what it showed me is this attitude of prayer, of support, and say, can we pray for you? And both of them, they're very humbly thankful for the fact that people are praying for them. So that's how it starts. Pray for those who are in government. That makes you a good citizen. Pray for those who are in local governments. Pray for those who are in your company, who are your bosses. Pray for those. Pray for those who make decisions and speak of them respectfully. So here we are. That's what Peter shares with us today. What it means to live in a pagan world. Be aware of who you are, that you are a foreigner, an exile. Your home is not here, but you represent Jesus Christ, His kingdom by everything you do. So start working on yourself. Start working on your own character and be a disciple of Jesus Christ so that Jesus becomes more and more in you. Live a Jesus-shaped life. Live a Jesus-shaped life. And then start being a good citizen. Do the simple things. Submit to government and those who are in leadership. Show them respect. Cooperate where cooperation is good and helpful, where it serves the purpose of all citizens. And show through your life what it means to live a human kind of life, a life that is honoring God. This has convinced people over thousands of years. And again, church history is full of them. We don't have time this morning to go through all of them, but you will find them. Read it. How Christians have influenced and changed the world. So here's another quote, and I want to close with that. Dallas Willard wrote, God does not exist to solve our problems. We exist to stand up with God and count for something in this world. I find this so important. God does not exist to solve our problems. And how often do we live this kind of me-centered world? God is there, help me, help my little world. And please, God is interested in us. But its main purpose and your main purpose, as he says, we exist to stand up with God and count for something in this world. So let's do this. So go and join Christ within his purposes in this world, in your city, in your work environment, in your neighborhood, in your family. Serve his purposes and make a difference by living for Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, what a tall order to figure that out, how to live as a follower of Jesus Christ in such a way that it reflects your kingdom here today. And, oh God, we have it so easy compared to so many of our brothers and sisters who live with persecution, who are not able to assemble publicly, who cannot even speak your name publicly. God, we think of all our brothers and sisters who live under those conditions. Give them courage. Give them wisdom. Give them understanding how in their world and in their environment they can be a testimony for you. And thank you, God, that you have given us freedoms. Thank you that we are able to assemble. Thank you that we have this medium of video and internet to communicate with one another and use it for our purposes. And Father, we pray for those who are in leadership in our country, in our province, in our city. God, in their decisions that they are making, I pray that they will have godly wisdom, that they will put society before themselves, and that they also see the responsibility that they have And we pray especially for those who are Christians in those environments, who are followers of you, who represent you, that they have a voice, that they are not shy to speak in your name. And we thank you that those are there who do that. So and as we enter into this next week, I pray that we will be those agents of hope, of change, because we are changed. And we represent what it means to be a true follower of Jesus and what it means to be a true human in this regard, here in this world, as we are living a Jesus-shaped life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us and with us this morning. I may encourage you, in light of our message this morning, continue to support our government and the efforts to beat COVID, that at some point of time, hopefully not too far away, we will be able to worship together in this place. That would be awesome. Submit prayer requests if you have any, if you have any other needs. So don't be shy to go to our website and click on those links that will get you to the right point, and we will respond in a timely manner. And continue to support Grace Point and its ministry. In fact, can I ask you to pray for us? We're meeting today and tomorrow with our staff to be proactive when it comes to, hopefully by the second part of this year when we can open our church doors again, to plan for that time already. So we'll be together today and tomorrow for a strategic planning meeting. And we would be honored if you pray for us. If you just give us a little bit of time to pray so that we really can determine the will of God and what we need to do and how we need to progress and proceed after COVID is over and as we move into new phase. Will you do that? Thank you. And now I may dismiss you into this week with a blessing that is taken from 2 Timothy, where it says in chapter 2, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, and who gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." May God bless you.